Welcome to Your Kingdom Assignment with Mother Judy Hines, your resource for success in your kingdom assignment, with tips, inspiration, strategies, and a whole lot more.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Kingdom Strategies with Mother Judy Hines. I'm a spiritual son, Pastor Gary Moore, and I'm sitting in her big chair this morning to give you some kingdom strategies this morning that will cause for you to be successful throughout your lifetime. And I want you to prepare yourself this week on this word that I'm going to release today. We got about 15 minutes, and so I want you to get your notepad, your pen, and your paper, whatever it has, your voice recorder, and I want you to be able to get this because we have this important message that we want to give to you as a strategy. A strategy is a set of plans for your success. And this is doing it the kingdom way, doing it the way that God has purposed for you to have it. And so we always, we bless the Lord and we thank God that we are able to broadcast on WWDB 860 Talk AM, also 97.5 HD2, and on the World Wide Web, WWDBAM.com. All of these platforms and outlets that God has given us to spread and share His word to reach His people, because God has a desire for His own. God, for His people, for His chosen one, for His own. And so in the book of Song of Solomon, the 7th chapter, the verse number 10, Song of Solomon, the 7th chapter, verse number 10, God said this here, I belong, the word says, I belong to my beloved, and His desire is for me. This is where I want you to get excited this morning and have this strategy of knowing what His desire is for me. And it's very, very simple, but yet it has a perplexity to it. It's very simple, but therefore it can be complicated if I don't have the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding of what His desires are. Most of us think it's worship, which is true. Love shown to Him, that's true. To be ye holy, for I am holy, that's also true. These are great passions of His. God's desire and His passion is for His bride. God, He is preparing His bride for His return. And so this desire to not be left behind, to not be lost, is a inspiration and an encouragement for me to be equipped, to be established with what the heart's desires, with what God's heart's desires for me are. Again, says I belong to my beloved. You've got to know that if God is with you, then that's more than anyone that is against you. If God is with you, and He says that He belongs to you, and His desire is for me, you've got to get this here. The Song of Solomon has given us this. What is this word I want to use? This metaphor, this beautiful metaphor of love between a bridegroom and a bride. We get to see, and you really got to read this. You really got to get the whole knowledge and the full, well-rounded understanding of it for it to really affect your life and cause for you to be able to see this thing the way God wants you to see it. Because the love that we see expressed graphically in this chapter, in this whole book, to be honest, you've just got to read this and understand and know. But here's the purpose of what He's desiring for us. This is so important because a strategy, a kingdom strategy against the enemy, will cause for you to be successful. See, if God has kingdom strategies, if God has a set of plans for your success, then so does the enemy have a set of plans for your demise. I want you to understand that. You just shouldn't just hear the good and don't understand what comes along with that. Because with these strategies that God give us, and the key one here is called love, L-O-V-E. That's the way out. God show his love between a bride. Solomon here depicts this here between the bridegroom and the bride. And we see their love for each other and how it's expressed. In fact, many people, when they get to reading this here, that they don't even, some people don't even realize that this is scripture. And they get the blushing at it. Something happens because of how passionate it is, how graphic it can be, and how it appeals to the mind. But there are several ways to take this Song of Solomon. But the one thing the book does is show how passionate God's love is toward his people. He loves his people. He loves his bride. And if you ever wonder about God's greatest desire and what he wants, this is a strategy to advance. This is a strategy that the Spirit of God can move through to draw people to him, to expand his kingdom, to bring glory to his name. This is a strategy. And if you ever wonder his greatest desire, then look no further. Just look right in the mirror. His desire is for you. So we have to thank God. We have to give him thanks. This is inspiration early in the morning to propel your day to thank God for desiring me, even though I'm unworthy. To desire me. His desire is to bless me. His desire is for me to bless others. His desire is for me to love him. His desire is for me to love others. You know, it is God that so loved the world. He didn't just love the Christian. He didn't just love the Jew. He didn't just love this one. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him shall prosper and have eternal life. And see, and this is where we have to get excited. This is where our encouragement has to come from. This is what we share. And if God loved the world, then that's our principle. That's our example. We don't have to love the things that they do. They don't have to love the lifestyle that they live, but you have to love them. You have to love them like Christ has loved you. You have to love them like God has loved you. And you have to be willing. You have to be willing to go 2 miles for them. You know, the Bible says if you ask to go a mile for your brother, then go 2 miles. Let's do something extra today for somebody. Bless somebody. Do it on purpose. Come on, pay for somebody's coffee. Pay for somebody's gas. Help somebody get some groceries. Do something today to show forth love. Because how else are they going to know we're Christians? They're not going to know we're Christians by our denomination. They're not going to know we're Christians by the song, the clothes that we wear. They're only going to know that we are Christian, Christ followers. They're only going to know that by the love that we show toward them. So this is what I woke up with this morning in my spirit. This is what God is put on my heart and my mind, and surely has given confirmation through his word that his greatest love is reserved for those in his family. His greatest love, and we're talking about a great, great God who is immeasurable. We're talking about a great, great God that there is no way to really to describe him. There's no way to define him. There are no words that you can use to really give description of him. There's just an experience and a faith walk to know him. And so this is what God has purposed for your hearing today. This is what he has set you up for today for your success. And wherever you are listening and however this word is coming across, please know that your position today has got to be that is postured in love. We've got to spread love. Spread love is what we're trying to do, is what we're called to do. We're compelling men and women to come to Christ, to come to God who is love. And so this is your hour, this is your time for you to advance. And these are the strategies, that kingdom strategies that causes for you to live a successful life in the eyesight of God. It might not be popular right now with mankind, but as you spread it, because love is powerful. Love is powerful, and it changes hearts of man. It turns king's hearts around. This is what love does. It covers multitudes of sin. It covers and keeps, it protects. And when it does this, then that's called advancement. Then you are able to reach someone. And when you're able to reach someone, then now you have cause for God's family to be extended. So look in the mirror at yourself this morning and know that this is God's greatest desire to love you. Look in the mirror this morning and look and see God's word come alive right in your face. Don't you come out of the mirror until you see God's word taking shape and forming, until you look like God's word. To stay right there with something that will change your whole complexion and change your whole demeanor and cause for you to have an appearance that you have not had before. And someone will be drawn to God today. It's a strategy to save people. It's a strategy to save souls. It's a strategy to expand the kingdom of God. It is a strategy that will cause for the glory to the Father and glorify the Son for who he is and for the works that he has done. This is God's desire for his own. You need to get this this reading. Get it and just read it. It will amaze you. If you've read it before, that's grand. But do it again today. Read it again today. Read it in its entirety. Do some study on it and find out how this weapon of love is used against hatred, how this weapon of love is used against racism, how this weapon of love is used against poverty, how this weapon of love is used that God has so desired for his bride. I'm telling you, he's preparing his bride for his return, and he is equipping us with tools, with strength, with skills, with abilities to be able to be effective in this earth realm, so that when he comes back, he's coming back looking for faith. He's coming back looking for a people without spot, without wrinkle, meaning that you are able to walk blameless in this earth after his own heart, with his laws, with his statutes, with his precepts, with his principles all into play in your life. And it all starts with this one word, L-O-V-E, this one word, love. Help spread love to day. Oh, you can do it. If you spread it, it'll come back to you. The Bible says this here, that which a man sows, that shall he also reap. Yeah, I think karma even speaks to that too in some type of way. So what you do unto others will ultimately come back to you. So you need to know that however you can register, however you can comprehend this word, however you can understand it, that's what you need to do today. Listen, we are at the time, the end of my 15 minutes, the time. And so we're going to take a station ID break, and we'll be back. We'll be right back.
Wow, what a wonderful word. What a wonderful word. We're getting ready to bring on the next speaker, and we're doing that now.
He's come to give you assets. He's come to bring you back to a place of wealth, because he was in a Lodibar. He was in a low place. It tells us that he was broke, if you would. He didn't have the money. He was living with somebody else. He was staying with Makar and the son of Amuel. He was living with somebody else. He was in somebody else's house, which tells us that he wasn't supposed to be there. He wasn't supposed to be in Lodibar at Micaiah's house. He wasn't supposed to be in that low place. And what God did through David was to remind him, first of all, of who he was, secondly, of where he was supposed to be, thirdly, of his priesthood, his image that he should have. God came to remind him of those things, and watch this, restore, put him back in his proper place, refurbish it back to what it was or what its original state. And God says, I'm not only going to restore how you feel and what you think about yourself, but I'm also going to restore the land, bring the land back and give you assets and bring you back or raise you up to that place of wealth that you were in at one time. So, and he says, he does this, this is all the land of Saul. This means that all the territory that he had. And when you read it, you'll find that God was talking about the land, yes, but he was also talking about his servants. Because when you understand it, this entire chapter, God also restored him to his place of wealth by bringing servants in that would serve Mephibosheth. Putting this guy that was once in the royal place, putting him back to a place of royalty. God was restoring him, bringing him back to where his original state, where it was. And so he says, I'm going to restore all the land of Saul, thy father. And he says, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Telling him once again who you're supposed to be. Telling him once again where you're supposed to be. Reminding him of his royal priesthood that he was in. The lineage of his fathers and forefathers, his father and his grandfather, eating at the king's table. Letting him see and understand the service that he's supposed to have. The outlook that he's supposed to have about himself. The people that are supposed to be surrounding him, waiting on him hand and foot. God says through David that I'm bringing you back to that place. You were born into wealth, born into royalty. You were born into this lineage. It was your original state, your original design. And I am restoring, refilling, bringing you back to that place. He says, you'll eat bread at my table because he was the king. Hey, Anisha, what's up, girl? God bless you. God bless you. Good to see you. I'm gonna call you because you were on my mind. He was bringing him back to that place of wealth that he was supposed to be in. That's what God was doing through David. He says, and you're going to eat bread at my table continually. Telling him that this is not just a one-day thing. This is not just a one-day blessing. This is not just a spur of the moment type deal. No, this is going to happen continually. Telling him that he's bringing him back. He was restoring him to who he really was, where he really was. He was going to be back at his place of originality. The way that he should have saw himself, God says he was bringing him back to that. And so he bowed himself. He lets us know, he lets us hear. The reader really gets an understanding of how Mephibosheth saw himself. This guy that was the grandson of the king, the son of the prince, this guy that was of a royal priesthood, the Bible says that he says concerning himself, I'm a worthless dead dog. I'm no good for nothing. Why are you talking to me about this? Why are you saying you're going to restore these things to me? Who am I? What am I? And God, before he opened his mouth, reminded him of who he was. But because of his self-image, the poor self-image, because he didn't see himself in the proper light, because he didn't have that positive outlook of who he was, because he didn't see himself. Hey, Courtney, how you doing? God bless you. Because he couldn't see himself the way that he should see himself, he responds negatively. When everything about this conversation, everything about what David is saying to him, everything about the way this conversation is going, the Bible shows us that it's all positive, but Mephibosheth responds in a negative way. David didn't see him as worthless. God, of course, did not see him as worthless. Ziba did not see him as worthless. The only person that saw Mephibosheth the way he said was him. Everyone else concerning this saw him as the person that God called him to be. They saw him as this person that was of a royal priesthood, that was of a royal lineage. Everyone else saw him in the light that he was originally designed and designated in, born in. Everybody else saw him that way. But he sees himself as a worthless dead dog. And God came to change that. That's what this was all about. Just like for some of you, God has come to change how you feel about yourself. He's come to change your thoughts because you don't see yourself as in the royal priesthood as you should. You don't see yourself in that positive light the way that you should. You don't see yourself the way that you should see yourself. Bless you, sir. God bless you, prophet. So we are going to have to, prophet, we're going to have to bring you on. I'm going to see if we can get you on for next Saturday. I want to know, we'll talk later after this. If you could do this with me on next Saturday, we'll talk. For those of you that don't see yourself in that positive light, that's what the conversation here with Mephibosheth is all about. Because he didn't see himself the way that God designed him. He saw himself as worthless, as no good, and it's probably because of his circumstances, because the Bible says he was lame, he was dropped when he was a baby and all those things. It broke his ankles, his legs, or whatever, and he couldn't walk. I'm sure that had a lot to do with it. And then, of course, being in Micaiah's house down in Lodibar, in that low place in the valley, which tells us that, you know, we are a product of our environment. That if we don't see ourselves, if we can't see ourselves outside of our environment, we will begin to see ourselves as to what our environment says to us. And so because he was handicapped, and the scripture says he was down in Lodibar and all that stuff, that's the way that he saw himself. His environment, his circumstances painted the picture of who he was in his own mind, when God the entire time was using David, using Ziba, to bring Mephibosheth out of that mindset, out of that place that he was in mentally. He was bringing him up and out. And watch this, he could never go back again. The Bible says he had to eat at David's house continually. He had to eat at the king's table from now on. That where he was in the low place, hallelujah, the Bible says that he would never, ever return there. He would be now in an exalted place, sitting at the king's table. And so self-image is important. As I begin to close this, we conduct ourselves, believe it or not, based upon how we think concerning who we are. We see that Mephibosheth's response was a telltale. It was nothing more than a telling of who he thought he was. We see that the way he describes himself, because the Bible says what's in a man is what comes out of a man. And so what was in him is what came out of him, and his response was nothing more than what he thought about himself, which was the direct opposite of what God says about him. God was using David to change that mindset. Hallelujah. He was using David to break up that fallow ground in his mind. He was using David to tear down those walls, to break through those lies, because they were absolute lies. He was lying because whenever you say anything opposite of what God says, you are a liar. And so the Bible tells us that he was born into royalty. And so because he was born into royalty, he could not be worthless. He could not be compared to a dead dog. So he was lying. He was speaking lies concerning himself. And God came through David to tear down those walls, to break those lies up, to get him to view himself properly and the way that God designed him, the way that he was supposed to see himself. He would no longer think of himself as a dead dog, but he would see himself as to who God says he was. And watch this. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that we all are made in the image and the likeness of God. I got to clap on that one. Because if we are made in the image and the likeness of God, how in the world could we be a worthless dead dog? If God, as the Bible says, that he created male and female, and the Bible says that he created us in his image and his likeness, how could we ever see ourselves as a worthless, no good, dead dog that's good for nothing? How could you see yourself that way? If you're made in God's image and talking this way, you are lying about yourself.
You have been listening to Mother Judy Hines. Follow Mother Judy on Facebook, Clubhouse, and Instagram. You may also contact her on motherjudyhines@gmail.com or motherjudyhines.com. Thank you for tuning in. Join us again every Monday morning at 7:30 a.m.